chapter number 1. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1.
Now, normally, you all know the way I preach by now, you've got me figured out. Normally, I try to take our thought from a chapter, a verse, a series of verses, all kind of grouped right there together. But this morning, we're going to be in three different places, find our three thoughts in three different passages of Scripture. And if you want to find all three of them, I'll go ahead and give those to you now. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be in Galatians chapter 5. Now, the good thing about Galatians and Ephesians, you don't have to go far to find those two. They're right neighbors to each other, close to one another. So if you want to go ahead and put a bookmark in Galatians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be there momentarily. But we'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're there and you'd like to stand with us, I'll encourage you to do that. Stretch your legs out, and then that way you can be good and focused. And be praying for me, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 22 and start our reading there, if you will, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You may want to mark that in your Bible. That's a good phrase. That's a good encouragement. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, I'll tell you, just in passing, a lot of things could be fixed in our churches and our families and in our nation if we'd just love each other with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, verse 23, I like this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envying and evil speaking. Now, I want you to pay attention to verse 2, because it is our text verse for this morning. Paul says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envying and all evil speaking. Father, I pray that you'd help us for a few minutes today. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to give to these folks, God, what you've birthed into our heart these recent days. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost would move in somebody's spirit, move in somebody's soul and in their mind. And I pray that you would encourage somebody to get closer to Christ, get closer to the church, get closer to where you want them to be this year. Lord, do a good work among us today, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. This morning, of course, it's no surprise to you, is the first Sunday of a brand new year. And the beginning of a new year is a good time to take a moment to consider some things in our lives. It's a good time to consider some things in our physical life. You know, a lot of people will make determinations like this. They'll say, well, I'm going to stop smoking this year. And you ought to. If you do that, you ought to stop. And some people will say, well, I'm going to lose some weight this year. And that'd probably be good for a lot of us to do. And I'm going to read my Bible through this year. But we make all sorts of determinations at the first of the year. And it's a good time to ask ourselves what we've been doing right and what we've been doing wrong. Maybe I'll say it this way. It's a good time to do an inventory of our lives, to do an inventory. I thought about the fact that at the new year, the closing of a year, a lot of businesses will do inventory around this time of the year. They'll take inventory of what they've got in their house, find out what they've got in their stock, make a count of it, make a record of it, compare it to last year's records. And you know what? Oftentimes businesses will discover at this time of the year when they do their inventory, they'll discover in so doing that there are some things they thought they had that they don't really have. And there are some things that they have that they didn't realize that they had. Does that make sense? In fact, if a business does not do an inventory every once in a while, their records will become so far off over a given space of time that they have no good idea of what they've really got in their stock and what they don't have in their stock. I can say that from experience. I worked for a company for many years, and we went through a space of time, many, many years, where they just didn't do an inventory, just never took the time, never put forth the effort to do an inventory. And it got so bad after a number of years that you could not trust the computer system at all. The computer would say you'd have five of something, and you'd go look for it, and you didn't have any of it. But while you was looking for those five things the computer said you had that you didn't have, you'd find 10 things the computer had no idea that you'd have, but right there they were on the shelf. Hey, can I say that it's that way in our spiritual lives sometimes? I bet you that if the Lord was to do inventory of our lives from time to time, you and I would have no idea what we've got spiritually speaking. There are many Christians that would be shocked if an inventory was done of their Christian life. They have no real idea what they have. They probably think they've got some things they don't, and there's probably some things that have snuck in there they didn't realize that they had, but there they are. And they've not done an inventory in a long time, so they really don't know where they are, spiritually speaking. When's the last time you went to God in prayer and said, God, search my life? God, if there's anything there that shouldn't be there, let me know. God, if there's anything I'm lacking in, show it to me. Because, God, I want to be where you want me to be. When's the last time you done that? If you think to yourself this morning, preacher, I don't know when the last time was, and I'm not sure if I've ever done it, well, then can I say that you have no idea where you're at in your spiritual life? Amen. Now, this morning, I want us to consider our lives for a minute. I want us to look honestly at our hearts for just a few moments. I'm afraid what we might find in so doing is that there may be some things that are there that should not be there. Things that we have been carrying with us for so long, well, they've just become a part of us. Things that we must get rid of if we are going to make this year a successful year for Jesus Christ. This morning I want to take you to three passages of Scripture. And in these three passages of Scripture, I want us to look into our souls and do an inventory. I'm going to preach this morning on this thought, some things I do not want to carry into 2018. Some things that I do not want to carry into 2018. I want you to see this. Number one, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2. I want to say this. I do not want to carry something between you and me. Something between you and me. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. Now, when you read chapter 2, verse 1, Peter is telling us some things that should not be in our lives, some things we ought to lay aside, some things we ought to do away with. And when he mentions these things, he is talking about things between you and things between me. They are malice and they are guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Something that would rise up and bring division between you and me. Now, one of the painful facts of life is this. And we might as well all agree on this before we move on any further. One of the painful things of life is that people do not always get along. Can we agree on that? There are some people that you just can't get along with. How about that? In fact, Paul. You say Paul enough, you say Peter every once in a while, it'll mess you up. But Paul said, as much as lieth within you is, live peaceably with all men. You know what that means? That means you do your best to get along with everybody you can get along with, but there's some people you just can't get along with. Hey, I'm telling you, one of the painful facts of life is that people do not always get along. Now, this is even more painful when you realize that the people of God don't always get along with each other. You would think that those of us who walk in hope and walk in holiness could also walk in harmony. But that is not always the case. I believe that in the eyes of God, you and I, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, according to Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is, I believe that you and I, in the eyes of God, are all part of the same body. And as part of the same body, there should be harmony, there should be togetherness, there should be unity. But when we look at many churches, instead of being peace, there is war. Instead of being harmony, there's heartbreak. Instead of everybody getting along, everybody's at each other's throat. And it ought not be that way. The thought of verse 1 does not begin in verse 1. That's why I didn't begin our text in verse 1. The phrase, wherefore, at the beginning of verse 1, brings us back to the thought that ends chapter number 1. Peter is giving us a continuing thought, a continuation of what he's been saying. Therefore, I want you to look at the end of chapter 1 again. Look at verse 22. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of unfeigned love of the brethren. Do you see that? That you love one another with a pure heart fervent. He's talking about one Christian loving another Christian. Why? Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Peter is saying you should love each other. You should get along with each other. You are all part of the same family, so there should be unity inside of the church. Now, if we're all born into the family of God, that's what he says in verse 23, being born again. If we're all born into the family of God, that means that we have two families in common. Do you realize that? We have two families in common. First of all, we are born into the family of humanity. We are all human beings. We are all the race of Adam. We are all flesh and blood. It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. You are all part of the human family. Now, because we're part of the human family, it would make sense that we would get along with each other. But we don't. We know that that is not the case. Today we're dealing with things like race wars and class wars and gender wars and nation wars and political wars, and the war list goes on and on and on. The fact that we're part of the human family does not keep us from fighting with each other, unfortunately. But the unity of the family of God should be greater than the unity of the flesh. We have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We all have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We all read the same Word of God. And with all of these things in common, we should get along with one another. And I'll tell you something that I would not want to carry with me this year. I would not want to carry aught in my heart against another brother or another sister in Jesus Christ. Nothing will ruin your church experience and your Christian experience quite as quickly as having something in your heart against another brother or another sister. Amen? Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. But you know what I've found to be true? What I've found to be true is the people that we oftentimes get the most frustrated with, most angry with, and are the meanest and nastiest to. You know who they are? They're our own family members. You'll be nice to a stranger, and if somebody in your family doesn't do something you like, you'll just bless them out at the drop of a hat. That's right. You can say it. You might as well say amen. I know who I'm preaching to, and I know I'm preaching right this morning. That's exactly right, friend. I tell you, you'll fight with your brother quicker than you'll fight with anybody else. You'll fight with your sister quicker than you'll fight with anybody else. But it ought not be that way. We ought to love each other. We ought to support each other. We ought to care for one another. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. You may have picked up on this. I do something. You maybe have picked up on this. I don't just refer to you all as Wally and Mike and Steve and Pat. Y'all ever noticed? I'll say Brother Wally and Brother Steve and Sister Pat. Now, some people say, oh, that's old-fashioned. That's kind of silly. I don't know why you'd do that. You know why I do that? Because that is a display of love from me to you. I'm saying you're my brother and you're my sister in Jesus Christ. And that is a bond. That is a great bond. That is a bond of unity between us. And you and I should love each other because we're brothers and sisters. In fact, if you read these chapters, you'll see that Peter says we ought to have spiritual love, and we ought to have unfeigned love, and we ought to have fervent love. I'm supposed to love you, and you're supposed to love me. John asked an interesting question in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. This is the question John asked. John said, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Here's John's question. How can you say you're in love with Jesus Christ when you can't love the man or the woman in the pew next to you? Amen. That's exactly right, friend. Hey, there's to be some unity in the church. There's to be some unity between us. But here's the unfortunate thing. The unfortunate thing is that Peter tells us that while we are supposed to be loving one another, there are things that will come into our lives, chapter 2, verse 1, that will prevent us from having the love that we're supposed to have. These things we must not carry into 2018. I'll give them to you quickly. Notice what he says in verse number 2, chapter 2, verse 1. He said, don't carry with you malice. Malice in that verse just means general wickedness is what it means. Just general wickedness, malice. He says guile. You know what guile is? Guile is craftiness. To use guile means that I use words or I have actions that convince you to do something for me to say something to you so that I in return get from you what I want. That's what guile is. He said hypocrisies. You know what hypocrisy is, don't you? It's a double standard. That's what hypocrisy is. But the way it's used in verse 1, it means this. It means that I am guilty of malice and I am guilty of guile, but I try to hide it from you because I don't want you to know that I'm playing you, I'm using you to get from you what I want. Hypocrisies. I'm a hypocrite. I'm saying and doing things, I'm keeping them secret, keeping my motive secret because I don't want you to know about it. Envy. Envy is something that we all face from time to time. It means this. You've got something and I want it. You have something and I'd like to have it. And because of that, I have ill will towards you in my heart. And then evil speaking is the result of the ill will. It is the result of the envy. Because you have something I want, because you hold a position I want, because you have that thing that I want that I don't have, then I talk poorly about you behind your back. I say ugly things and negative things, things I'm not even sure are true, but I go ahead and say them anyways because you have something that I want. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, I don't know if you noticed a general theme in those things or not, but here's the theme that the Holy Ghost pointed out to me this week. In every one of those things, I care more about me than I care about anybody else if I've got those things in my heart. If I have got guile, if I've got envy, if I've got evil speaking, if I've got hypocrisy, then I am number one and I am trying my best to put up old number one and put down everybody else. You know the best way that you cannot carry something between you and somebody else this year is that this year you determine that you're going to love others, not only like yourself, but prefer them better than yourself. Amen. That'll do away with a lot of this nonsense. Somebody made the acrostic of the word joy, and I've always liked this. To have real joy means to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Amen. Our Lord said it's better to give than to receive. That was obviously a common saying of our Lord, for the Apostle Paul mentions it like it's something he said repeatedly. It's better to do something for somebody else than it is to have something done for me. And the best way for me to not carry anything this year is to love you better than I love me. You see, when these things are present in our lives, then not only do we lose our relationship with one another, but it means we've lost our relationship with God. In fact, can I say that a problem between me and another brother, or a problem between me and another sister, or you and somebody else, that problem is not really the problem. It is only a symptom of the problem. The real problem, if I can't get along with anybody else, the real problem is that I can't have a right relationship with God. And because my relationship with God isn't where it should be, then my relationship with you isn't where it should be. These things come into our lives, we stop growing. In fact, if you read on down from chapter 2, verse 2, verse 3, you'll learn when these things are present in our life, we stop growing, verse 2. We stop enjoying Christianity, verse 3. He said, oh, taste and see. Do you see it in verse 3? If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what that word taste, it means to enjoy. You know why most of us are carrying around more pounds than we ought to be carrying around? Because we enjoy some things. Amen? Hey, can I get a witness right there? It's hard when somebody makes a cheesecake not to eat a cheesecake and a pumpkin pie and a piece of pecan pie to go along with it. Amen? Hey, it's hard. You know why? We are enjoying those things because we taste them. But you can't enjoy your Christian life like you're supposed to if there's something between you and somebody else. Something I don't want to carry into 2018. I don't want to carry something between you and me. Number two, I want you to flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. Number two, I do not want to carry something between me and God. I do not want to carry something between me and God. Now if you read Ephesians chapter 4, you'll be given a long list of things that Paul wants you to do away with in your lives. He begins in verse 25, put away lying. He says anger and stealing and corrupt communication and bitterness and unforgiveness and on and on and on, malice and evil speaking, if you read that chapter. And then he doesn't even stop there, but he keeps on going. He just keeps rolling in chapter 5, telling us things that ought to be put away from our lives. But there's, however, one verse that I want you to pay really close attention to, okay? It is chapter 4, verse 30. I want you to look at it. Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, the emphasis of chapter 4 is that we are to learn to live closer to God every day. In fact, he says this in chapter 4, verse 20. He said, but you have not so learned Christ. Therefore, the thought is that we should live our lives in such a way that we do not grieve God, we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we do nothing that prevents us from having the relationship with Christ that we ought to have. Nothing should be there that would hinder me from serving God. Now understand what I mean. Understand what Paul means. Paul said in verse 20, you have not learned Christ. Now I do not mean to learn about Christ. You can have a head knowledge of Christ and not know Christ. In fact, I submit to you that you can know about Christ, you can know Christ, know about Him, and not even be saved. There are people that can quote you Bible verses. They can tell you historical facts and historical records, but they've never been saved. You can know Christ and not know Christ. When I say the theme is to learn Christ, I mean this. Paul is wanting you to grow closer to Christ, have a more personal relationship with Christ, to understand more and more about Christ every day. You know something I've discovered? I've discovered now after 20 years of marriage that I know my wife, and I believe she knows me better today than we've ever known each other. You know why? Because we've lived with each other. We've gone through life together. We've grown closer over the years. In fact, my guess is that she knows me better than anybody else knows me. I believe that. You know why? She's with me every day. We have a close relationship, a personal relationship. Hey, you know what Paul is saying then when he says we should know Christ, we should learn Christ? He's saying you should live in such a way that your relationship, day by day, month by month, year by year, brings you closer and closer into your knowledge of Jesus Christ. You should be further along this year in January 2018 with Jesus than you were in January 2017. And January 2016, and so on, however long you've been saved. And if you are not further along today than you were this time last year, there's something wrong in that relationship. Isn't that right? Now, the same should be true in our spiritual life. Salvation should go much deeper than just having our sins forgiven. In fact, if all you've got is a forgiven heart, then you are missing out on so much. Salvation begins with forgiveness, but from that forgiveness should grow a personal relationship. Paul said it this way, writing to the Philippians. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And then he drops down in verse 10 and says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Paul said, the most important thing in my life is that I draw closer to Christ, and everything in my life that does not bring me closer to Christ, he said, I count them loss. They are causing me to lose, because the greatest gain is the gain of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about something with me, please. I said I do not want to carry anything into 2018, something between me and God. Now, what is it that could be in my life that would cause me to lose my fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, I think you know the answer to that question, but to find the answer, I think what we have to do is go all the way back to the very first time a man lost his fellowship with God and find out what it was that caused him to lose that fellowship. And then the law of first mentioned principles will tell us that that same thing will cause us to lose our fellowship with God going forward. Who was the very first man that lost his walk with God? Y'all help me out. Grandpa said it was Adam. Adam lost his fellowship with God. What was it that caused Adam to lose his fellowship with God? Sin. Was it not? It was sin. Therefore, if I have sin in my life, it will cause me to lose my fellowship with God. Amen? Think about this. The Bible says that Jesus in John 11, Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. You know that story. And he stands out at the tomb of Lazarus and he commands into that grave where death lies. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Is that not what he said? "Lazarus, come forth." And that's a picture of salvation. He was dead. He was bound in the chains of death. And he calls him forth from death. And Lazarus comes out of there. And Jesus says to them, those grave clothes are wrapped around him, he says, "Loose him and let him go." He has been set free from that thing that bound him. He has been set free from that thing that has taken his life. And that is like us getting saved. God calls us out of sin. He sets us free. He loosens us from the chains that hold us down. But do you know what a lot of people do? They rebind themselves with sin and cause them to lose their relationship with God all over again. What do you think the people would have thought if Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb? He come hopping out of there in those grave clothes. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." They took the grave clothes off of him. And Lazarus looked at the crowd and he said, "Excuse me, could y'all put those grave clothes back on me, please? I rather enjoyed being bound." How silly would that have been? But you know what we do, spiritually speaking, oftentimes? We put the chains, the grave clothes, on us, on ourselves, that bind us spiritually and keep us from having a relationship with Christ. Oh, there's many things Paul lists in this chapter. I don't have time for all of them. But let me just point a couple things out. He said, you know what will cause you to lose your relationship with God? Verse 25, lying will. Being a liar. It sure will. We all know what a lie is, don't we? Now, a lie is not that I tell you something that I thought was true and I later found out that it wasn't true. You ask me the time and I say, well, it's 11:30. And then I look at my clock and realize, oh, I'm sorry, I looked at it wrong. It's 10:30. That's not a lie. A lie is when I tell you something that I know is not true, but I say it to you anyways. That's what lying is. Lying is knowingly and willingly telling something as a fact that is not a fact. Now think about something with me. According to John 8:44, Satan is a liar. According to Genesis chapter 3, Satan wants you to believe God's a liar. Is that not what he said to Eve? Yea, hath God said. Contradicted God. He was saying God's a liar. God, Satan is a liar. Satan wants you to believe God's a liar. And Satan wants you to be a liar. What about that? He's a liar. He wants you to think God is. But he certainly wants you to be. You see, to speak the truth is to follow the example and leadership of the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to say something right here. Lying, and you just hang on. You go ahead and grab the pew in front of you because half of you won't be able to handle this. But lying is wrong. Satan wants you to be a liar because lying is birthed and it's straight out of hell. You say you ought not say things like that. I didn't. The Bible did. Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 16 tells us that hell is prepared for all those who are liars. And lying will cause you to lose your relationship with God. Anger, verse 26, 27, will cause you to lose your relationship with God. Now this is an interesting one. Because lying is always wrong. There's no exception to the rule. There's not a white line, a black lie. There's not a business line, another kind of lie. There's just lying. There's truth and non-truth. But now anger is a little different. I can be angry and not sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, I read often of the anger of the Lord. Right? I read in the New Testament that Jesus was angry. Okay? Angry with the Pharisees, angry with the money changers. But do you know the difference between God and you and God and me? The difference is that we are all fallen creatures, and because we are fallen creatures, we oftentimes are not able to control our anger, and we exercise anger for the wrong reasons. Not only do we know that Satan is a liar, we also know that he's a murderer, John 8:44. Satan hates you. Satan hates the church. Satan hates the work of God. Satan hates the spreading of the gospel. Therefore, he will oftentimes put anger in our hearts against one another so he can kill anything that God wants to do. You understand that anger, if it catches fire in your heart, will kill everything God wants to accomplish through you. It's hard to tell your neighbor about Christ when you're mad at him. It's hard to enjoy church when you're mad at somebody in the congregation. It's hard to show the love of Christ when your heart's full of anger. Anger will cause you to lose that relationship with God. Stealing, verse 28, I got to move. Stealing's wrong. Stealing's wrong no matter what the circumstances are. In Paul's day, it was common for a thief to often be guilty of stealing. In fact, much of the church were thieves at this, or slaves at this time. And it was not uncommon for a slave to be poorly cared for and not taken care of properly. And so if a slave found himself in need, he would take something from his master that didn't belong to him. But Paul's reminding us that stealing's wrong no matter the circumstance. The principle's good for all of us. Satan's a thief. Would you agree with that? John 10:10, he's a thief. Satan made Judas a thief. You remember that? Satan made Eve a thief. Do you believe that? She took something God said don't take. Eve made Adam a thief. She caused him to take something he wasn't supposed to take. You and I are called upon to trust God for our every need. And to steal, even if it's to supply your needs, is to fail to trust God who said he would take care of you. Corrupt speech, verse 29. The mouth and the heart are connected. A changed heart should result in changed speech. Therefore, we should not be guilty of any, and I quote, corrupt speech. You know what that word corrupt means? It carries the idea of a rotten piece of fruit. I could say it this way. Don't have a filthy mouth. Oh, God don't care about the words that I say. You better watch your mouth. God said don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth. How about that? It's hard to use those four-letter words and then tell somebody about Jesus. You can't do it. You can't do it. In fact, you think about something. What was it that Peter did on the night of crucifixion that caused him to lose his fellowship with God? What was it he did? He denied the Lord. But how did he deny the Lord? By cursing. Isn't that right? By cursing. You see, it come out of his mouth, and what come out of his mouth caused him to lose his relationship with God. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that relationship was restored. And can I say that filthy junk coming out of your mouth is causing you your relationship with God just like it cost Peter his relationship with God? You shout or pout, I don't care. It's right here in the Bible. Verse 31, 32, bitterness. Bitterness is a deep, settled hostility. Bitterness will grieve the Holy Spirit because it takes over your insides, and that's the dwelling place of God. We should walk in the light. We should not have bitterness. We should not have anything that would stand between us and God. Some things I don't want to carry into 2018. I don't want to carry anything between me and you. I don't want to carry anything between me and God, and I'm done. I don't want to carry, number three, I don't want to carry anything between me and me. Now think about this. I'm in Galatians 5. I'm in Galatians 5. Verse 1. He's going to give us a list. He's going to give us a list at the middle of the chapter of things we ought to do away with. But he begins in verse 1 by saying, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And we don't have time to do a Bible study this morning, but if you read Galatians 5, you'll see that there's a battle taking place in this chapter. The battle of chapter 5 is the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And Paul is encouraging these believers to walk in the spirit so they do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul is also teaching them that the works of the flesh, namely circumcision, the keeping of the law, cannot save them, nor can it keep them saved. Salvation does not come from the outer working of the flesh, it comes from the inner working of the Spirit. Therefore, there's much that could be said about this battle, but here's what I want you to see. The problem of this chapter is that I'm having a problem with my own flesh. Do you know who your worst enemy is? Your worst enemy is you. I'm not your enemy and you're not my enemy. My worst enemy is me. Do you know who does more harm to your Christian life than anyone else? You do. That's right. You do more harm to yours, I do more harm to mine. But the interesting thing is that I never sweep off my own porch. I'm all the time trying to sweep off somebody else's. Is that not what we do? Why do you think Jesus said, get that beam out of your eye before you try to get the splinter out of your neighbor's eye? I want you to see how that your flesh can stand between you and God this year. First of all, we could hinder ourselves by thinking that we are somehow good enough in our flesh. Think more of ourselves than we ought to. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says, Christ has become no effect unto you. Why? Why would that relationship be hindered? Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. There are many people that have too high of an opinion of themselves and they're harming their walk with Christ. These people believe that they are good enough on the outside, yet they never check up on the inside. You realize you can be white as snow on the outside and full of death on the inside, right? There are others, on the other hand, that are on the opposite side of the fence. They don't think too much of their flesh. They just don't think anything about their flesh. Verse 13, for brethren, you have not been called unto liberty only, or you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. The brother or the sister that's allowing things to come into their life that are not pleasing in the eyes of the Lord are given over to the flesh, and they are their own worst enemy. I'll say it this way. Beginning in verse 19, Paul says, there are some sensual sins that will cause you your walk with God. He says fornication and adultery. We don't need any explanation there, do we? Marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you ain't married, keep your stinking hands off each other. How about that? He mentions uncleanness. You know what uncleanness is? Uncleanness is the filthiness of the mind and the filthiness of the heart. Some people don't commit sexual sins with their hands. They commit it with their minds. And that costs you your walk with Christ. Paul mentions another sensual sin in verse 21. You know what it is? It's drunkenness. Just as it's wrong to allow the filth of sex to control your body, it's wrong to allow drugs and alcohol to control your body. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those two things are contrary one to the other. You cannot do both at the same time. You're filled with God, and if you're filled with God, you ain't going to want none of that. And if you're filled with that, you ain't going to want none of God. They're contrary one to the other. You can't have it both ways. And if you can't control your desires, you're costing yourself your walk with God. Sensual sins, superstitious sins. Paul mentions idolatry and witchcraft. Worshipping something other than God. Anything other than God. He mentions social sins. Hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife. All these things work together. Emulation is jealousy. Strife is self-seeking. Therefore, when we're self-seeking, we become jealous of one another and we get angry and then we start to fight. Seditions and heresies are social sins. They mean to form cliques and form divisions. I can be your friend, but I can't be your friend at the same time. Grow up. We understand what murder is. These are all the sins of the old man. Things we used to do before we're saved. I'm afraid, however, we've returned to these things. And they are costing us our walk with Christ. In fact, in our text, Galatians chapter 5, if we have these things in our life, then we in turn are unable to produce the fruit of the Spirit, according to verse number 22. I don't want anything in my life this year between me and you. I don't want anything between me and God. And I don't want anything between me and me for me to do something that would harm me spiritually this year. Can I tell you what you ought to do? You ought to do an inventory of your life. In fact, every honest Christian ought to find a place to pray, maybe on this altar this morning, and say, God, is there anything in me that would harm my spiritual walk in 2018. And if there is, you know what you ought to do? It's in Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. Crucified. Now I can hear somebody this morning. You didn't know I could read minds, but I can read Baptist minds. Here's what somebody's thinking. Somebody's thinking, okay, preacher, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to try my best to do better this year. If that's what you're thinking, then you are guilty of everything that I just said. You are guilty of putting too much confidence in your flesh. I'll try to do better. No, you won't. You know how I know you won't? Because I'm flesh and blood too, and I know me. That's why Paul said, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, you've got to crucify some things. Here's the interesting thing about crucifixion. Did you know that crucifixion is the only type of death that you cannot commit on your own? If I wanted to commit suicide, I could take pills and end my own life. I could take a handgun and I could cut my wrist and I could end my own life. But you know the one thing I can't do? I can't crucify myself. Somebody has to nail me to that cross. I could get my feet. I could maybe get one hand. But with this hand bound, how could I get this one? Therefore, he said in verse 24, you can't do this on your own. You must crucify some things. You've got to come to God and say, God, not only do I want you to find these things in me, I want you to get these things out of me. The Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of life, but He is also the Spirit of death. And He will help you to crucify some things in your life that are costing you your walk with God. I thought about this week. Many of you have probably read the old book, Pilgrim's Progress. It tells the story of a man by the name of Christian. And in the story it says, Christian says, now in my dream, the highway up to that Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued down till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher and fell in and saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest from my sorrow and life from my death. Can I say that at one point in your life you've came to God for salvation? He's loosed that burden and let it go. But from that moment, oftentimes we've added burdens to ourselves. And we become heavy laden. And for the first time for salvation, we go to the cross. And we look to the crucified one and we say, you were crucified for me. And we accept Him for salvation and our burden rolls away. Christ was only crucified for you once, never to be crucified again. Therefore, those burdens that you carry around, this time you must walk to the cross and say, Christ, not that you were crucified, but crucify me. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's an honest Christian in the building this morning that wants to come to the altar. Somebody that so has a desire in their heart to walk with Christ this year that they have the guts to say, search me. See if there's anything in me that should not be there. Is there something between me and my brother? Is there something between me and my God? Is there something that I'm doing to hurt myself? And God, if it's there, I want you to take it away. nail it to the cross. I wouldn't want anything standing in the way of my walk with Christ this year. Several people are on the altar. Others ought to come. This altar ought to be full of honest Christians crying out to God, saying, I want this year to be the best year I've ever lived for God. And I want you to search my heart. While these folks pray, if you need to come, you come. This altar's open.